I do not know what the managing principle of your life is. I don't know what causes you to get up out of bed in the morning and keeps you going day after day after day, week after week after week, year after year after year, decade after decade after decade. On this beautiful, scandalous night. But I do know that here we worship the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our only hope, our great hope. And we live our lives with the hope of His return. We trust that one day those clouds will part and He will burst through and He will find us worshiping Him. Even if He were to come this evening, wouldn't it be wonderful that He would find us worshiping Him? Shall we pray together? Father in heaven, we come as your sons and daughters, your little boys and little girls, Lord. What is age to an eternal God? What is 5 versus 500? When we worship a God who knows the next million years better than we can remember this morning. Oh, hallelujah, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You know us and you love us. You know us all at once. You've known us from before the beginning of time, and you know us on into eternity future, Lord. You know every jot and tittle of our life. You know us, Father. Lord, many of us hide from you because we're afraid that if you really knew us, you would not, you could not love us. And it's not true, Lord. You do know us. You know our rising. You know our sitting. You know what we think before we think it, what we say before we say it, what we do before we do it. Oh, Lord, may we rest in your nail-scarred hands this evening and find peace as your people. For we do love you because you first loved us. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Our scripture lesson this evening is taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 4. The Gospel of John, chapter 4. And I want us to consider where we've been in the last few months. We've been racing our way through John, and we find ourselves at the end of chapter 4. And as we've plotted our way through, we've found some repeated themes in the Gospel of John. And I'm going to touch on those this evening. I want to touch on them because I want us to have a deeper understanding of God's Word. The structure with which God's Word is written will unleash your mind, so to speak, so that you'll have a greater capacity to comprehend God's Word in the power of the Holy Spirit, and also a greater joy when you study God's Word. So tonight is in some ways a pivotal evening. Remember, we started in John chapter 1 with this wonderful statement that the Word was actually God, and that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And then the testimony of John the Baptist, and then the selection of the disciples at the end of chapter 1. And then in chapter 2, we went immediately into some people's favorite passage, where Jesus turns the water into wine. And then after the water into wine, we move into, right, do you see what I'm doing? I'm walking us right through the Gospel of John. Why? Because when we're done, whenever we're done, I want you to be able to do exactly the same thing. I want you to walk us through the Gospel of John. At any moment, at any time, the drop of a hat, you have a moment, simply say, you know, in John chapter 12, the triumphal entry, which is followed by John 13, the washing of the disciples' feet, which leads us right into, that's my desire for us. That's why we're studying God's Word the way we are on Sunday evenings, walking through scripture by scripture, line upon line, precept upon precept, because God's Word is really the structure of our lives. We don't look at God's Word and try to understand it in light of our lives. No, as God's people, we look at our lives and try to understand it in the light of God's Word. God's Word is the grid through which we view our existence. And that's why we're studying God's Word in a way that systematically draws us into an understanding of really two things: who God is and who we are. who God is as revealed in His Word and who we are as revealed in His Word and in our hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit. So this evening I'd like to read, starting in John chapter 4, verse 46, and if you would please stand for the reading of God's Word. So Jesus came again to Cana in Galilee, where He had made the water wine. And at Capernaum there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to Him and asked Him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." The official said to Him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better, and they said, "Yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him." The father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." And he himself believed, and all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Let's pray together. Oh, Father in heaven, we continue our prayer to you. Really, Lord, we have this conversation with you all day long. Lord, it just so happens that when we gather as your corporate body, we say our prayers aloud, interceding for one another. But we come in the name of Jesus, asking you, Holy Spirit, to illumine our hearts through the means of grace, your word of God, and that you would cause us to be people who understand who you are and who we are. And we do make our prayers in your name, Jesus. Amen. Now, our outline this evening is threefold, and it comes right from the title that you find there in your bulletin. I want you to think about evidence, faith, and life. Now, each book of the Bible has a melodic line. It has a line in the sense that a song has a bass line. You might be thinking about a song like Happy Birthday. Dun 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 dun. Dun 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 dun. Dun 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 dun. Happy birthday to you. Right? It's not a very good melodic line, is it, Brian? It's probably made somebody a lot of money, but it's not a very good melodic line. But anything other than that line are harmonizing or additions to that line. Now, a passage in the Scripture has a melodic line in the sense that the author has an original intent and a particular style in which they're trying to communicate something. Now, let me give you a soft toss. Everybody turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. Luke is right before John if you're kind of new in the Christian world. But I've already found it. I'm not going to say anything about being professional because the last time I did that, I face planted. Luke chapter 15. We have three stories, right? We have three stories, and all the stories follow the same pattern. What's the pattern of the first two stories? They're the shortest and they're the easiest. Just look with me, if you will. Now, tax collectors and sinners were drawing near to Jesus. The Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, of course, that's their gift. This man receives sinners and eats with them. So he told them a story. In fact, he tells three stories. And here's the first one. He says, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after that one that is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I found my sheep that was lost.' So just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Now, some of us begin to see the pattern already. I'll give you a clue. The first thing is something's lost. Let's read the next story and see if we can fill in the rest. "Or what woman," story number two, having 10 silver coins if she loses one coin. Oh my goodness. Somebody has something and they lose it. We have a lost coin. Does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it. And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, and guess what they do? They rejoice. And then we have a third story, a story of a father with two sons, and one of his sons is lost. And guess what? His son is found. What happens when his son is found? Rejoice. So we have a very clear melodic line of Luke 15. Lost, found, party. Right? So when you begin to see the scripture structurally, what happens is immediately your mind's eye, we just love to study God's word. Why? One of the reasons is because we see these repeated themes and we get literally excited about it. Have you looked at your friend or your spouse? Honey, you're not going to believe what I found today in God's word. I've been reading this psalm my whole life. And you share something that is just to you remarkable. Why? Because God the Holy Spirit has shown you something in God's word that defines your heart and helps you see the Lord. How does it help us define our heart and see the Lord when we think something was lost? Oh, like me. Something was found. Oh, like me. Let's rejoice. Let's have a party. Let's celebrate. So once we begin to see the melodic line of Scripture, then we look to a passage with a completely different perspective. Guess what I'm going to give you tonight? This is gold. It's free, so to speak, although we will take an offering. I want you to know that you're going to get the melodic line of the Gospel of John. So early in the series, am I giving you my secrets? Because the goal isn't for you to enjoy the preacher. The goal is for you to enjoy the Savior. To enjoy the Lord through His Word, the means of grace. You know, this morning as I was preaching through the Gospel of John, the Gospel of Matthew. I mentioned the melodic line of Matthew being Jesus as King. If you look at the very first verse of Matthew chapter 1, you'll see the theme is referred to when he speaks of the Son of David. Who's the Son of David other than the next king? And then if you go to chapter 21, where we were this morning of Matthew, you'll find in verse 5 and in verse 9 a reference to the king. You see, what Matthew is doing is he's repeating the structural theme of his book so that as you go along, you hear it. You hear it. Oh, I heard it. There it is. I saw it again. That's what happens in the Gospel of John. But the Gospel of John is probably the easiest book within which to find the melodic line. Do you know why? No, why? Because he tells us the melodic line. He hands it to us. Let's turn into John chapter 20 and look and beginning in verse 31. Some of you know this by heart, but I want you to see that John gives us a grid through which to view and understand the entire Gospel of John. Now Jesus, I'm in verse 30 of chapter 20. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that by believing you may have life in His name. That's the melodic line of the Gospel of John. First of all, he presents evidence. He tells us stories. John the Baptist, water to wine, Nicodemus, woman at the well, right? Just work your way through the Gospel. What's he doing? He's throwing evidence at you. See the evidence? See the evidence? See the evidence? How do you believe? You believe by, first of all, having knowledge of the object of your faith. Faith requires an object. How do you get more faith? Think, oh, I just need to trust harder. No, 1,000 times no. You have greater confidence in the reliability of the object of your faith by studying God's word. If you walk out to the airport, you walk out to the tarmac and you look out and you see two airplanes. And one's a dilapidated airplane with a wing hanging off. And the other one's a brand new G5 or whatever the latest is. You go, well, which plane do you have greater trust in? I'm going to go with the new G5 personally. Did I have great faith to do that? No. I had trust in the object of my faith as trustworthy. So when we read God's word, it tells us about God, and we get greater knowledge of God, and therefore we say, He is trustworthy. I put my faith in Him. Do you see what John's doing? He's given us stories and evidence of who Jesus is. And it's right there in that passage in 20. It speaks of the signs that He does. And then it speaks that you may believe in Jesus as the Son of God. Why did He give us evidence? That we would believe, or that we would have faith. And what's the purpose of that? That we would have life. Life eternal. So what I would like to ask you to do is reread the Gospel of John. And I would like you to mark every occasion where you find evidence, and where you find faith, and where you find life. In fact, that's your homework for next week, because we're going to study the next chapter of John. For those of you who are not very good at math, that would be John chapter 5. What I'd like you to do is read John chapter 5 and delineate the evidence, delineate the faith, and delineate the life. Okay? That's your homework for next week. Now let's return our eye to our passage in John chapter 4. Very interesting, simple story. I'm going to read the story again, and I want you to highlight the evidences. So He came to Cana in Galilee, where He had made the water to wine. Jesus circles back. One of the shortcomings of the church is we don't inspect what we expect in the church. We just have talking heads who throw out information, assuming that if we say it properly, well, that's all it takes. So get the best talking heads you can, and you'll have a mature congregation. Wrong. Right? Jesus inspects what He expects. That's the role of the shepherd. The elders of this church are to inspect what we expect. Pray for our elders. Pray for our elders. So Jesus circles back. Probably when they saw Him coming, they're thinking, this is great. Get the water out. Okay. I know some of you would do that. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. More than likely, he served in Herod's court. When this man heard that Jesus, why is he telling this story? Oh, evidence. That's why he's telling the story. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, unless you see signs, evidence, and wonders, evidence, you won't what? You won't believe. Huh. I think I hear a melody. The official said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus said to him, go, your son will live. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went away. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better. Why did he ask, and why did John tell? Evidence. He began to get better, and they said to him, yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him. In his head, the father knew that was the hour. Jesus had said to him, your son will what? Live. Evidence, faith, live. Do you see the pattern? And he himself believed, and all his household.
Just in case you miss it, John says, this was now the second sign.
It's almost like a Sesame Street, right? And you have these numbers, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. You see what John's doing? He's putting the cookies on the bottom shelf. There's a pattern to this gospel. Do you know why? John longs for the Jew to believe in Jesus. John longs for his countrymen to come to a position of humility. And what he does is he, in a genius way, lays out the facts about Jesus. And he gives them examples of people who believe. And then he shows them the result of their belief. Why is he doing this? Why is he doing this? It's just like when you're trying to get a friend to try your new restaurant that you found and you love it. And you say, you've just got to come here and you've got to taste the brisket. You won't believe it. I know they serve it on a picnic table on cardboard, but you have to come. That's what John's doing. And you know, really, that's what God has called us to do. He's called us to be living evidence about Jesus. Now, does that mean that we lead perfect lives? That we say, okay, everybody, line up, follow me. If you just do as I do, you're going to get it. Well, first of all, those of you who know me well would say, wrong. You see what happens in the Christian life is we begin to try to develop a lifestyle that in many ways is false. We work so hard at putting our best foot forward, people either, number one, think we're deluded, number two, think we're hypocrites, or number three, think we're better than they could ever be. And they walk away. They go, I just don't get it. I can't be like that. I'm not like that. But when we honestly say, you know, when my son was sick, I fell on my knees and I begged God to help me because I was so afraid that I was going to lose him. And people see that and they go, I can identify with that. I know what it means to be afraid. I know what it feels like to be out of control. Now, when I was a little boy growing up, on our cars, we had something that we called idiot lights. And an idiot light was something that would light up, like when your oil was gone, bang, a red light would light up. You go, whoa, idiot light, I better check the oil. Do you know what an idiot light is for our soul? When we begin to feel anxiety, it's the idiot light saying, you're not in control, are you? Go ahead and resign as master of the universe because you can't get it done. It's an idiot light for our soul. And you know what you're going to love about the Gospel of John if you read it honestly and tenderly? It's going to lead you to an honest relationship with Jesus Christ. You're not going to say, okay, if I just try to be better, if I can be better, he's going to love me more. Wrong paradigm. You might find that in other religions. You will not find it in Christianity. If we could make ourselves better, why in the world did God send his son to suffer and die for us? Why didn't God just put billboards up? Try harder! Would you please pay attention? Stop getting distracted. Be focused. Read your Bible more. Go to church. It's not what God says. God gives us his moral law, the Ten Commandments, for three purposes: to restrain evil, to reveal sin, and to reveal his moral will. And do you know what happens when you walk by the Ten Commandments? you constantly say, oops, oh, and I was trying really hard. And you know what happens? If you're honest, if you have emotional integrity, you say, I can't do it. I can't do it. God, have mercy on my soul. Do you know how hard it is to get some people to say, I can't do it? God, have mercy on my soul. Let me ask you, what does it take to get you? You. What does it take to get you to stop and say, I can't do it? God, have mercy on my soul. Are you trying harder? Are you trying to be better? Are you saying, you know, if I just focused a little more, now that Pastor Tim gave me the melodic line of John, I'm a new person? Is that what you're thinking? It's not going to work. It's not going to work. You have to come to a point of saying, I can't do it. God, have mercy on me. Never, ever view your life as mere coincidence. I have a dear friend, and she's sitting back there with her husband who just celebrated a birthday, and she always says, God is at work behind the scenes. Do you see God at work behind the scenes? Wait, there was a man whose son became ill. God's always at work behind the scenes, if you'll see him. I was ill the other night. What did I do? I did what everybody in our church does. I called Steven Berger. He's an ER doc. Steven, I can't make it. I got a kidney stone the size of Wisconsin. He had a child who was in trouble. And that man had a decision to make. Now, I know in Reformed circles that I'm dancing at the edge of the Reformed circle when I say this next sentence. The man had a decision to make. The man had a legitimate decision to make. Under God's sovereign providential rule, God has so ordained that men and women can make decisions. And that man had to decide that I'm going to go to Jesus with my problem. Do I fully understand the doctrine that I just gave to you in experiential terms? No. If you ever meet someone who fully understands the doctrine of God's sovereignty and man's responsibility, and they seek to explain it to you in a conclusive way, in a sense that they completely understand exactly what that means according to God's word, I would encourage you to run from that person. But if you meet a person who says, you know, God's word teaches his sovereign rule, not a hair falls from our head apart from God's sovereign providential care of our life. And people are also in a place where they have to make decisions. And you know what? This man decided to go to Jesus. May I call you this evening to go to Jesus with me? May I call you, no matter what the circumstances are in your life, may I call you to recognize that God's sovereign rule is working in your life right now. He's working in your life. In fact, he's working so much in your life that he is enabling you and moving in your heart in such a way that you're going to say, yes, yes, I do want to run to Christ. Do you know what the Holy Spirit does? He begins to make Christ the most beautiful option for our soul. And he makes our old sin pattern look obsolete. I was counseling a friend the other day, and they looked at me and they said, I don't know what I'm going to do, but I know what I'm not going to do. Now, you think about that a minute. I don't know what I'm going to do, but I know what I'm not going to do. Because what I've been doing has not satisfied my soul. And I'm not going to go back there any longer. I'm going to turn to the Lord. And I'm not exactly sure what that looks like, Pastor Tim. But I can tell you one thing. I know it doesn't look like that. Do you know what? That's beautiful. That's the work of God's Spirit in a person's soul, making them detest their sin and look to their Savior for hope. Based on the evidence that's been presented in God's Word this evening, I call you to faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. I call you to new life, a life that must be gifted, not a life that can be earned. That's the life of which Jesus, our Savior, speaks. And it's the life that John writes about. May God, in His kindness, so move in our hearts that we follow Him all the days of our life. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I thank You for the evidence we found in John chapter 4. Holy Spirit, thank You for lifting the pen of the old Apostle John. At the end of his life, when he looked back and said, Oh Lord, thank You for giving me this call to write. And Holy Spirit, You placed upon his heart, moving in his life, saying, Tell of the stories of Jesus. Give evidence. And then, oh, Lord God, You moved in John's heart that he would tell stories of people who believed in the evidence. They believed that Jesus was not just a prophet. He's not just a good man. He wasn't just the nicest guy who ever walked on earth. He's the very Son of God. And they had new life. Lord, this evening, we pray that You're doing that work in each of our hearts. That through Your Word, Your Holy Spirit is convincing us that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And we cry out and we say, Oh, Jesus, Son of God, I give up. Have mercy on me, a poor sinner. Make me the man or the woman You want me to be, for I cannot do it myself. Oh, God, thank You and praise You for this truth. Lord, I pray You would receive this offering. I pray You would use it for Your kingdom and for Your glory, that wherever Your name is preached, that men and women and boys and girls would profess faith in You, Jesus, through the power of Your Holy Spirit. For it's in Your name we pray, Lord. Amen.